As many as we can out, as especially before the election, as these tracts do kind of mention that, although you know, certainly good scriptures there in the tracts as well. All right. In a moment, we'll have some testimonies, but we I've asked our treasurer, Mr. Lewis, if he would come at this time and to share any comments he would have. We've come to the mid-year point, there's a summary there of church finances from a big picture, but our treasurer may have some other comments to share about that. So I've asked him to come and share that with us.
If you pay much attention to any news, you see a lot of executive orders. And our pastor is a very kind guy, so I think tonight comes an executive order for the pies and cakes. And his wife's not here, so we'll make sure we'll tell you that. That's an executive order from the top. But seriously, our finances, I kind of did a little bit of digging this afternoon. Actually, it surprised me. First of all, before I always forget this part, our savings account is very strong. $1,218. We've got three CDs. And I think we've got probably the most maximum interest rate that we can get, because the past couple of years we renewed them and got a higher rate, which still better than it was. But anyway, we're strong there at $64,000. And somewhere in the neighborhood, we have around $19,000, I think, because this is called the building fund, but around $19,000, something like that, we can still use for the general fund. That trouble. But we're not trouble. I noticed, and this year is from January the 1st through July 31st of this year. And I made a comparison of the same time frame last year. And believe it or not, our offerings is all regular offerings. There's no special gifts yet. It was $58,579 in that time period of last year. This year, with the COVID, supposedly, we've got $58,870. So the COVID has not affected us in that way. Surprised me, because I usually tell people, yeah. But another factor between, actually from St. June through August, historically, our offerings are a little slow because of vacations and later in there. But from the 1st of January to now, we had the same thing last year. We're still, this year we're down, Pastor put in the bulletin, around $5,100. If you compare it to this time last year we was down $10,000. Now what helped us last year, as we got into fall, nice little offering, that gift by a certain family. And actually, it was two. One was for the Vienna, but that was canceled out by my opinion. But there was another gift, substantial, that put us in black. So, as of, so you can't really use this $10,000 yet. If you look at the figures, everything's pretty much the same as we had last year. We got a boost at the end of the year during the fall last year to get us up above the black and out of the head. I looked at them briefly this afternoon trying to get everything around. There's no sore thumbs sticking out. So we're pretty much normal. So in saying we're normal, it was abnormal last year with that extra, I think around close to 15,000 that was given over the hill. So that's active. So. I guess what you would say is, well, let's put it this way. Does anybody have any questions? Maybe we can. No questions? I can't, Pastor?
You commented this morning to me about the checking balance.
Oh, yeah, our checking balance is, and it's hanging in here. We've got about 29,000 our checking. And again, it's up there on the bulletin board. And you'll see the front part there has the checking balance, beginning, then the offerings and the expenses, then the net. And then you flip it over, and you have the savings accounts there. And the savings accounts usually just change every 3 months. I think we start off probably around 33,000 this year in checking. And now we've got one. I still have one. And that's, this month, all the bills are paid. Our missionaries are paid. Our health benefits are paid. Of course, our pastors are paid. So, I just paid Century Link the other day. So, we're pretty well set. Caught up. Another good positive is we're not in debt. Other than just that 5,000, which depends how you want to look at it, I guess. We have 29 in the check, 64 in the savings. Other than that, there's nothing abnormal. What do you have normal, I suppose? So gracious. Any questions? Yeah. There's no treasure salary there, so maybe that's part of it. Well, no questions?
Okay. Very good. All right, so ask you all your questions later on.
Yes, I was going to say that. If you want a copy, each month, just ask me. I can make you a call. That way, you want to take a home look at it and ask questions. We put it out there for everybody's knowledge, but if you wanted one, don't hesitate to ask.
And I mentioned this morning, but we do have some pandemic giving options, which include mailing in to the church address here, and that's 423 County Road 204, or you can mail it to the treasurer, which has been done, to his house, which is 4119 Township Road 21, Marengo. Can be dropped off here in the church offering box, of course. There's the option of many banks now have an online payment system that is free, where the bank will send checks for you, and you don't have to write checks anymore. And that's a free option too. So just make sure everyone's aware of that. And thank you, Mr. Lewis. Appreciate that. All right. There be any testimonies tonight? Anybody with a testimony you'd like to share? Any praises or answers to prayer? Yes.
Well, I'd just like to thank the Lord for his help. Me and Becky, we're in the process of removing the siding from our house and securing the process of getting siding put on. And that involves a lot of other things, one of which is carrying on the concrete porch. And so far, we've had a lot of safety, and nobody's gotten hurt. Our guy that's helping us is he's older than I am, and he's climbing around the roof. So we're just very thankful.
Praise the Lord for safety for the Margraffs with some construction at their house. All right, anyone else? Yes, Scott.
Keep Tim Bean in your prayers. I guess he's getting worse today. He's got some swelling on his brain.
Okay, remember to pray for Tim Bean. He was in a motorcycle accident, and he's getting worse today. Some swelling on his brain. So the Bean family, some of you might remember them. They attend to hear some. And so the father there was in a bad accident, a motorcycle accident. So pray for him. All right, anyone else tonight? Yes, Mrs. Wright.
I thank the Lord and for your prayers. My knee is getting much better.
Amen. Mrs. Ray's knee doing better. Doesn't sound like she's headed in for surgery, so at least right now, anyway. All right, anyone else tonight? Yes.
It's a blessing to have the Nate Lewis family here visiting today. That's a blessing.
Yes. All right, yes.
My dad went into the hospital this week, and he was supposed to be out yesterday. I haven't heard if he actually got out of the pain. The doctors aren't really sure what's going on with him, but so it's a matter of prayer, but we're also thankful that it wasn't as serious.
Ron's dad, as he was in the hospital this week, so we want to be praying for him. All right. Yes, Mr. Ray.
I'm thankful too. My wife's knee is helping because she's part of the operation. We get going, make eggs, stay in a nice air conditioned cab, which ain't working right now. She's had some benefits, but I'm just thankful. Stay in there and push on the gas gauge or hit the clutch on her ride across the back thing, which happened once in a while. Thank you, she did carry on with the mission to the ministry.
Mrs. Ray has many hats on the farm as well. All right, anybody else tonight? Yes, Devin.
I'd thank the Lord for keeping my sister safe. Her name's Noreen Lehner, and she lives now in the Dominican Republic, and they got hit by this tropical storm early this morning. She's lost her electric, but she's so thankful, and also pray for salvation.
Devin's sister, Noreen, lives in the Dominican Republic now, and they're getting hit with storms. I think she's been through quite a few storms living down south. But so pray for her and her salvation, too. It's Doreen, her last name?
Lehner.
Lehner, okay. So pray for Debbie's sister. All right, anybody else? Lillian stayed home today. Excuse me. She was sick. I don't think I have the coronavirus either. She was having a sore throat and sneezing and coughing this morning. And so in past days, I would have said, go anyway. But in these days, we're saying if you're sick, stay home. So Jenny and Lillian were staying home today. It's not a real severe illness, but taking those precautions. So, all right. Anything else tonight? Any other testimonies? Okay, we'll have another hymn.
We'll turn in our song sheets to 299 and sing Day by Day, and Let's Stand. Number 299, Day by Day.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yes. Another benefit we do have is all of our propane is already paid for, so that kind of included in that $5,000 deficit. So we prepaid we got about $2,500 credit for our propane, so it's all paid. I wanted to bring that up. We're out of debt and got credit, and we're still alive. So. We're looking for. Yeah, for now.
Yeah. To the
capitalism too, not socialism.
Might all change after November. We'll see what happens. So thank you for that. We're in the black. Sometimes we have some months where we're in the red. The Lord has given us a good balance in the checking account so that when we are in the red, that's where it comes out of. So we're able to kind of carry through those months. So we're thankful for that. Just thinking about churches and coronavirus, read an article here from a pastor who was just writing about situations that he sees in his church is from a pastor in Arizona, but just encouraging people to reach out to one another. And, just thinking about the different reasons why people may not be returning to church. And he laid out a couple different categories of people. I think it's probably true just about anywhere, but you have some people that are at risk trying to be responsible. That's one category of people that are in probably our church. And he says these are elderly or have health conditions that put them at risk. The virus does not automatically stop at the door of Christians. While there have been remarkably few infections associated with worship services, there's still indications that large gatherings, can be dangerous. So another category is that some have a fear of public place, even though they're not in an at-risk category. So some people, they are at risk, and the experts are saying if you're at risk, be careful. And that's something we've said in the past. If you are at risk, be careful. You may need to stay home. But there's some people that are just afraid, and they may not be in an at-risk category. And he says some well not in danger categories are just plain afraid. They are afraid for themselves and their families. These people are still hunkered in their homes and are only emerging for the most necessary activities. And you probably know people like that. And we may have some in our church that are in that category. There may be another category of people that he calls it, these are his categories here, but some disagree with how their congregation is handling distancing restrictions. And there may be people like that as well. Some people who do not agree with how things are being done. This pastor said this, being in church leadership in a time like this is difficult. There is no consensus in congregations on what type of personal protection should be taken, and believers have not always done so well granting one another grace at this moment. That's a reality as well. And we're aware of that, and I think as elders, we certainly want to know about that. We want to know, obviously, we'd like to think that folks would really like to be back, if their disagreements were resolved. I recognize that there may be some that disagree with how things are being handled. And then another category of people are some have simply strayed. And he describes them as they say they're not returning because of the pandemic, but they're going on vacations, camping trips, other activities with groups of people. They found other things to replace the Lord's Day and using the pandemic as an excuse to wander from their Christian family. Pastors have not been able to tend to their flocks easily in this time. The work ahead is daunting. And so I just share that to say, I think probably those categories of people are, you know, are around us, all right, all of those. And it's not easy to know how to work through all those things. And, you know, nobody's gone through this before, and we're still kind of trying to see what we can do. So so I'll just leave it right there. But, you know, there's times I think, you know, why did this have to happen? You know, why do we have to experience this right now? And I don't enjoy it. But the Lord has put us in this place at this time, and He'll give us the grace to get through it still. I invite you to take your Bible again and turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, as we continue on. We stopped in the middle of this chapter last week as we're going through the book of Joshua. We saw last week Israel's defeat. Israel was surprised by what happened at Ai, and they were surprised at this sudden defeat. We saw Joshua was on his knees before the Lord praying, Lord, what happened? Why this? And God answered him, and we looked at what God said. He told him to get off the ground, tells Joshua to get busy. He reveals the problem. There was a sin in the camp there, and he explained the consequences. This was the reason for their defeat. There was direct disobedience to God's word when it came to what God wanted them to do in Jericho. And then we see that God continues to explain what needs to happen here. And so we're going to pick it up with this second half of Joshua chapter 7. Last week we saw the situation there. You could call it the situation corrupted, the defeat. And then in the second half here, we're going to see how the situation is corrected. And so we see what God instructs to do to correct that, and then how that correction takes place. So notice here Joshua chapter 7 and verse 13. This is God speaking to Joshua. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites. And he brought the family of the Zarites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. We see, first of all, the process of correction. The process of correction. God outlines that process in verses 11 through 15. It begins with the need to sanctify the people. The people, the whole nation, needed to prepare themselves spiritually for what was about to happen. That idea of sanctification, I think, involves that spiritual preparation. And there probably was a need for that all across the nation of Israel. You know, the sin of Achan was probably not the only sin that had been committed in the camp. This is the one that we know about. But God wanted an examination to take place, to people to sanctify themselves. And then he outlined a selection process to be completed, to identify the one who would sin, the various levels of organization of Israel were to appear before God and be sorted through. And it seems that in some way God determined that each one would be chosen. And it may have been they used the casting of lots or some system like that to identify each division as it went through. Proverbs 16:23 reminds us the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And the Lord was involved in this process, first tribe, then family, then household, then man by man. And then there was the punishment that was laid out. It was a death penalty here that God warned about. And then in verses 16 through 19, we see Joshua completing the process, and we're told of the tribes that went through, and the tribe of Judah was taken, verse 16, and then the family of the Zarahites was taken, verse 17, and then verse 18, the household of Achan was taken, the man Achan. So we see this process. If God knew who the problem was, why did he make them to go through this process? You know, why didn't he just tell Joshua, "Joshua, it's Achan. He's the one. Go get him. He's the offender." No, he didn't do that. He said, "I want you to go through this process. Go through each tribe. Go through each family. Narrow it down, this process." Time was involved in that, no doubt. You know, there's 2 million people in Israel, or close to that. Why did he make them go through that? Well, perhaps one reason is to help to avoid confusion about who was guilty. We saw last week that when Achan sinned, it did affect the entire nation of Israel. There was a corporate involvement there. The nation was defeated at Ai. God tells us the reason had to do with Achan's sin. His sin affected the whole camp. There was that relationship there. But this process shows us that God does see a difference between that national impact and the sin of an individual. And God is sorting through all of the levels there in Israel to come down to that one individual. That individual needed to be dealt with. He wasn't going to continue to punish the entire nation there. And God knows how to sort through the innocent from the guilty. Remember Abraham when he was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said in Genesis 18:25, in his prayer, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And here we see God's judgment taking place, sorting through the innocent and the guilty, coming down to that one man and reminding us that there was this individual sin that took place. You know, that process also would have taken some time, and I think that time was given to allow for that individual who sinned to repent of their sins. Think about all that time that Achan would have had to sit there knowing what was going on, knowing that they were coming for him. And as each tribe went through, and as each household, he sits there and he waits and he waits and he waits. God gave him that time. He could have come forward a lot earlier and gotten right with the Lord and gotten things over with. But it gave more time for the sinner to repent. So we see the process that was involved in this correction. And then secondly, we see the exposure that was involved in the correction. There was an exposure. Verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." So God leads Joshua to the sinner here, Achan. And we see an exposure to happen here. We notice Joshua's confrontation, his approach that he takes. You know, Joshua could have done this in a much different way, I think. He could have said, "All right, buddy, fess up. We know it's you. Why'd you do it?" He could have gotten angry with him. He had caused a lot of trouble with Israel. But he doesn't approach him that way. He calls him my son, and he appeals to him, "Give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him." He appeals to him gently. Then we see Achan's response to this exposure. Notice that he seems to be straightforward and seemingly honest. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So he seems to make some kind of confession here, but it may be that there was a problem with that. You know, for one thing, we don't get the sense that this was a very willing confession. Seems that Achan confessed here because he got caught. You know, he could have confessed long before this, but now his sin is exposed, and God has narrowed it down, and now he confesses. Confesses because he got caught. That he was silent through the whole process. And there doesn't seem to be any sorrow that's expressed here. There's no recognition of the trouble that he caused to Israel. The 36 men that died in the Battle of Ai that they lost. There doesn't seem to be very much sorrow there. And notice as he explains his thinking, what happened, this process of temptation, it begins with his eyes, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight," began with the seeing of those things. And there probably would have been a lot of Israelites that saw some things in Jericho. But it started with that, and there wasn't necessarily a sin in the seeing of those things. But we see that second step that it came to. He says, "Then I coveted them." Then I coveted them. I think that was what led him down the wrong path. He saw those things. Many people had seen them, but Achan says, "Then I coveted them. I wanted them. I desired them." And then he says he took them. "And behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." It's interesting that we see some of these same words in Genesis chapter 3, where we have the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then later in the chapter, there was the hiding. They hid from the presence of the Lord, thinking that they could possibly do that. But Achan hid the things that he took. He hid them in the midst of his tent, and the silver under it. You know, a lot of good that it did him. He had to go hide it. You know, when we hide our sin, it tells a lot about what we're doing. It tells us that we know it's wrong. Why do we hide it? It tells us that we care more about what other people might think about us if they knew what we did. We care more about that than about what? What God thinks. What God already knows. And that's what happens when we hide it. When we hide our sin. It's foolish, of course. It's foolish what Achan did. Because he was found out. He couldn't hide from God. There was nothing he could do. And then we come down to the completion of this correction here in verse 22 to 26. There was the uncovering of the spoils. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. They took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. There was an uncovering of the evidence here. You know, Achan had admitted this sin. God had led them to the sinner there, but still they uncovered the evidence. They brought it out before all of Israel. All of Israel could see this is what happened. This was the wrong that was committed there. And then we see the execution of Achan here, verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire. And after they stoned them with stones, they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. Now, the question that probably most of us have asked about this is, why, probably many questions, but one would be, why did they kill his family too? Why did they kill his family too? Deuteronomy 24:16, God had said, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And, you know, you look at the scriptures, and there really aren't that many family executions where they executed a man's family along with him. You know, this is one example. Another example is the sons of Korah, number 16, where the family was executed along with them, but there aren't that many others. And I think the implication that we can take from this, given what Deuteronomy says there, is that Achan's family was involved in his sin. You know, it would have been very hard for his family to not know about what he had done. He's hiding things under the tent, digging things up, and you get the sense that perhaps they were involved in that. Perhaps they were supporting it. In the case of the sons of Korah, number 16, there was a warning that was given out to get away from Korah and before God swallowed them up into the earth. And they didn't go away. His family didn't go away. And so, you know, it seems that probably the children were involved in well, as well. We don't know how old they were. They may have been older. And it's also interesting to notice that his wife is not mentioned here. Achan's wife, we don't read anything about his wife in the scripture here. And so we don't know about her. But I think there's a lesson that we can learn about that, and that is the influence that a family has, that a father has over his family, for good or for evil. if his family follows him on a wrong path, they will suffer for it. And for the wife and the children, you know, obedience to authority is something the Scripture teaches. But that does have a limit. You know, when that authority is disobeying God, do we follow that authority? No. No. And that's true for a family as well. When that a father is leading his family to disobey the Lord, you know, the wife, the children, do they just blindly follow him? Just a reminder of that great influence that the parents have on the children. And then we read in verse 25, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You know, another question that people might have about this passage is, why did the Lord need to kill him? Why did the Lord need to kill Achan and his family? Why was he so severe with them? You know, you look at the Scriptures, and there are times when the Lord is very severe, very strict with people. This is one example. Another example is after the tabernacle was set up, Leviticus 19, Nadab and Abihu, they disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord killed them. That was at an important time when God was instituting his worship there. Another time is when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back, and Uzzah touched the ark. Remember, David was bringing the ark back, and he touched the ark, and God killed him. And they were about to bring that ark back into the land of Israel, into Jerusalem, and that happened then. Another example is at the beginning of the church age, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and God killed them. You know, that was another critical point at the beginning of the church. You know, at the beginning there of the tabernacle worship, and here at the beginning of the conquest of the land of Israel, Israel taking the land of Canaan, beginning to go to battle there. It's at these moments that God seems to be very severe at times. And it's a warning. It's a dramatic warning that God wants us to take his word seriously, that God expects us to obey his word. You know, sometimes I have to give spankings out to my kids. I don't know if they need one tonight or not, but, you know, sometimes one of them needs a spanking, and I have to give it out. And, you know, when I give one of them a spanking, you know, for the next period of time, sometimes not very long, but you know, the behavior improves. It just causes everyone to kind of look around and say, "Boy, I hope it's not me next," you know. And I think it's that same kind of thing. At these critical moments when God is leading his people into a new thing, whether it be the church or whether it be going into the land of Israel, at times he deals very severely with them. And it was a warning, it was a lesson to the people all around. You know, God has the right to do whatever he wants in dealing with our sin. We need to remember that as well. It's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. The Lord has the right to be very severe with us, and oftentimes he's gracious and merciful to us. But God will step in and deal with sinners. The Apostle Paul warned the believers in Corinth about that in concerning with the Lord's Supper. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, we should not be condemned with the world. That's a passage there again that reminds us that God can and does step in, even with believers. And he can be very severe with them, strict, even death. We don't always know what the Lord is doing, but we know that he does deal with sin. in the life of his people. And so it's a tremendous warning here to us that seems very strict and severe, but it's a reminder that God expects us to obey his word. He expects obedience. And he had clearly told his people what to do there in Jericho. Here was this man that did exactly the opposite. And God stepped in, and God judged them. We're told the name of this place here in verse 26. The name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You may have a note in your Bible that explains that the meaning of that is trouble. And they had trouble there. That's what Israel experienced. Of course, it's a name that's similar to the name Achan. But they went through trouble. So read on in the Bible, in the book of Hosea, that valley comes up again. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. And it's a prophecy of what the Lord will do for Israel in a future time, perhaps the millennium. God says, I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. One day for Israel, that place which meant trouble for them, God will turn into a great blessing. God will turn it into a door of hope, he says. The Valley of Achor into a door of hope. But even before that time, it's a reminder here that God can do that now. There may be valleys of Achor that we enter into, troubles, troubled time, maybe even because of sin. But God is able to make those into great blessings, doors of hope, if we do it God's way, and if we follow the way that he has for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to examine our own lives. Help us not to tolerate sin and disobedience. We thank you for being gracious and merciful to us. We pray that we'd learn a lesson from these scary passages in the Bible. Help us to remember that you want us to obey and you expect us to obey what you've told us. And so, Lord, we ask you for the grace that we need to be obedient and to follow you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our song sheet now to number 394. We'll sing together, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender all. Let's stand as we sing, I Surrender All. 394.